I promise I'll put this back. It's because if I keep standing backward and forward, you'll suddenly be able to hear me and not be able to hear me. Oh, it's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. I don't often get the privilege of being in, but for those of you that know me, my name is Ben Garlick, son of Andy and Joe Garlick, who I'm sure you'll know, and I'm one of the deacons and leaders of the 412 congregation, the 630 congregation, which is why I spend most of my time sort of leading and doing that part of this church's ministry. It's awesome to be able to come and speak today. The subject upon which we're going to look is that of insecurity. Insecurities, that's what we're going to be taking a look at. And the verse that, if you've got Bibles, I'd love you to open up, but it's going to be on the screen, I think, is Zephaniah 3, verse 17. Now, this is an awesome verse, I have to say. I love this. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now, one of the greatest challenges that faces each of us in life is becoming comfortable in our own skin. In fact, insecurity is as big a problem throughout our society now. It's a huge problem throughout our society now. Now, this may stem from childhood experiences, from mobility issues, from even the harsh and critical sort of spirit of our culture. And if you just look at news shows, I have to say I don't look at news shows very much, partly because of this. But you look at how people talk to each other, and it's always to try and get one over. It's always to try and break down. Now, facing insecurity is so important, because a person who is secure with himself or herself is much, much more likely to achieve more meaningful and loving relationships. Feelings of insecurity make it more difficult for us to show the love of God, be loved. So we've got to come to terms with our insecurity. We've got to find security if we want to enjoy the love God created us to experience. And this is a problem that men face just as much as women. It's just that we men do try to cover it up quite a lot more. I know that's true for myself. It's true whatever age. And it's true however long we've been walking with Jesus. In fact, right at the beginning of original sin, right at the beginning of humanity's story, of our story with God, we find insecurity creeping in and pulling us away from God. Because if we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, you see, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind has battled with insecurity. God comes looking for them after Adam and Eve had sinned, and they're hiding from God. They're hiding from God for the first time ever. Do you realize that was the first time someone ever tried to hide from God? Why? Insecurity. The realization that they were naked for the first time hit them, and they felt ashamed. They hid. Now, nothing that they could see had changed in the environment around them. Not yet. It would later. God would banish them from paradise. But first, he would have to confront them about their misbehavior. Now, since all of us have sinned, all of us share in the battle, in the problem of insecurity, just from being human. Now, a big block right off in dealing with this issue is that some of us would strongly deny that we ever feel insecure. Like I say, I have to say, this is something that I struggle with, which is probably why the Lord drew me to it, to speak about it. He does that sometimes, doesn't he? I'm going to ask the question. How can we tell whether or not we have any insecurity? Other than the fact that I've just said, you know, I believe we all do. How can we tell? Now, I believe the Bible clearly shows us some of the key outward signs of our insecurity. So we're going to look quickly at a list of characteristics. Because it's so ironic that one of the greatest signs of suffering from our own anxieties, our own insecurity, is the fact that we refuse to admit them first off. That's the easiest way. We push them away and we say, I don't have any. What are you talking about? And isn't it also true sometimes that we fail to see the areas are in our life that God wants to work in until we see our reflection in the Word of God? We don't need to be afraid or ashamed to admit it. We don't have to hide or deny our insecurity because our God has the answer. Now, the first sign in our list is defensiveness. Now, I'm going to take some examples from the Bible. This was evident in the life of one of the most insecure people in the Bible when you actually start looking at his story, and it's King Saul. Now, he was defensive whenever he was approached by the prophet Samuel. Samuel would come to Saul with a word from God, and Saul would put up his guard. He'd say, no, and he'd shy away. And we can read about that in 1 Samuel 13. Furthermore, Saul didn't do all God told him to do in the battle with the Amalekites. When Samuel challenged Saul's disobedience, he was again defensive. He argued that he disobeyed God because of the people. Insecurity. He was afraid of losing the approval of people, so he didn't do what God told him to do. And Saul was a big man, and he was a handsome man. Now, I don't just say that from personal experience. I wasn't around at the time. It says that in 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. It actually says that. We can read it. But security isn't about physical strength. It's not about beauty. When Saul found out that he had been chosen as Israel's first king, do you know what he did? He hid among the baggage. That was his first reaction when he was told he'd be king of Israel. He hid. And we can read that in 1 Samuel 10, verse 22. So let's ask ourselves, do we fall prey to defensiveness? Now, the second sign is selfishness. Okay, in Luke 16, verse 14, it tells us that the Pharisees laughed at the teachings Jesus had just given them on the dangers of materialism, basically because they love money. They enjoyed it and sought after security in wealth and in possessions. Now, do we attempt to find security by surrounding ourselves with possessions or by getting attention from our things? Are we reluctant to share with others? Sometimes, I know, we can be reluctant even to give praise and compliments to others. We can cringe when someone else is praised because actually we want to be the one to get the most, if not all, of the recognition. Must we have that feeling of validation when we get our way? If so, let's just recognize the insecurity for what it is and bring it before God. Now, the third sign in our list is compromise. Because when we feel insecure, this is such an easy thing to do. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, which were actually falling prey to the false teachers because of their insecurity. That's pretty much what the whole book of Galatians is about. Now, Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 10, "Do you think I am trying to make people accept me? No. God is the one whom I am trying to please. Am I trying to please people? If I still wanted to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." The truth is that when we feel unsure of ourselves, we fall back on seeking the approval of others by bending over backwards to please them. I don't know whether you guys have ever been in that situation. I know I have. Now, I'm not talking about just being nice or kind. Okay, I'm not talking about that. Being nice is good. In fact, I think God calls us to be nice. He calls us to be kind. He calls us to be good. There's nothing wrong with expressing that towards others because we love them. But do you have a difficult time saying no because you fear someone won't love you if you don't do what they ask? Now, bear with me for just a few more outward signs of insecurity, because we're coming to God's awesome answer. But we've got to be honest about this before God. This is something that God really spoke to me about. Nothing in my life is going to change for the better unless I'm honest before Him about the things that do need to change. Do you see what I mean? And we need to do that before His truth can lift us up. Now, the fourth sign in our list is indulgence. Do we battle with issues like weight or lust or other personal addictions? Because nothing is secret from God. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "And you know all our sins, even those we do in secret." Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that sometimes we can continue with certain sins because they're an escape, because we feel justified in them due to our own insecurity, our own anxieties. But you know what? God's vision for us is not that we continue struggling with these things. Our God, the God who loves you, doesn't want us to keep struggling with the cheap fixes that this world has to offer. And finally, although not exclusively in the list, is judgmentalism. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 7, and I paraphrase, "Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures or criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. You have no right to judge others while there are areas of your life that need sorting." Wow. I'm sure that we all, at some point in our daily lives, find ourselves being negative and critical of others. Again, I hold my hand up. I am not perfect. Those of you who know me will know that very well. And this is something that I know I need to sort. The world today encourages us to build ourselves up by tearing others down. Is that true? The world today tells us that we should build ourselves up by tearing others down. But I need to tell you, that's not God's way. That's just not God's way. Now, having looked at that list, something may have run true for you, for all of us, but I stand here today to say that we do not need to be subject to these things anymore. We do not need to be subject to these things anymore. The God of heaven did not create you and me to be slaves to the cruel words and unhealthy expectations that our world now puts upon our shoulders. He created us to find security, to live in the security of who we are. And the answer, the only answer to our insecurity, our doubts and our fears in this life, is Jesus Christ. Our God stands with open arms, beckoning us to step into his light and let him dress us in his pure robes of white, robes that cover the things that we worry about. But instead, we are often so busy looking down at the very anxieties he wants to lift from us that we completely miss how closely and how lovingly he calls. Even though it's often a daily battle, by opening ourselves to Jesus and allowing him to shower his unending, unyielding, perfect love into our lives. Now, some of us may be thinking, well, I've not really experienced this love before. How can I be sure that Jesus loves me? While others may be thinking, you know what, I've heard all about the love of Jesus, and I felt it before, once or twice, but it just seems so long ago. It's head knowledge, but it's not heart knowledge anymore. Now, I actually want to deal with some of these things and more by asking a question. Now, no one call out, but I do want you to actually think about what you'd give as an answer. If we were to put the Bible into a genre other than non-fiction, what would it be? Okay, if we were to put the Bible into a genre other than non-fiction, what would it be? Because you know what? I'm not exactly a theologian or a scholar. Again, those who know me will know that very well. I'm not a theologian, I'm not a scholar. But the more I read and the more I understand about the Bible through the Holy Spirit, the more I'm convinced that ultimately the Bible is a love story. It's a story of how our God creates us to be in perfect, loving relationship with him. But in return, we walk away into sin. We cheat on him with other idols, and we throw his love back in his face. But he persists. He loves us so fiercely that nothing we do stops him from trying to pull us back again and again, until, as the ultimate sacrifice, to save us from our sin and make a way back to him, our God sacrifices his one and only son, Jesus, on the cross. Now, by our standards, that would be a beautiful enough story if it finished right there. Yeah, as stories go, that would be pretty good. But King Jesus has conquered death. He rose again on the third day, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So why can we be secure in Jesus' love, no matter what we've done and who we are? We can be secure because we have an amazing God who doesn't give us words alone. He proved it by his body and by his blood. And so we come back to the scripture we read right at the beginning. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God says today, that's how much I love you. That's what I have to offer you. I have security for you. You don't have to resort to the destructive forms of behavior in order to feel loved or to feel good about yourself. If today you've already accepted Christ, you are God's beloved child. He adores you. He loves you. He even likes you. He wants to hang out. He wants to spend time with you. If you haven't accepted Christ yet today, God longs for you to do so. He wants to sing his song of love over you. God wants you to experience his incredible joy by overcoming your insecurities through his love. We can, in Jesus, beat worry. We can beat debt. We can get out of debt. We can develop discipline to spend time in word and prayer. We can lose weight. We can restore relationships. We can reach people with the good news about Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jesus really can make a difference in our lives. It's real, it's significant, it's visible. I recently read a story about a man in the Philippines who was, by his own admission, a very bad man. He was very insecure from a very early age, as early as he could remember, and he took it out on others. His name was Mr. Hepte. He had two wives and 24 children, and he was horrible, even evil to them. He used to cut people with razor blades to settle disagreements and many other violent things. But Mr. Hepte got saved. The missionary who had been witnessing to him for so long. Is my mic gone? No, that's better. The missionary who had been witnessing to him for so long said, "I can't defend this biblically, but it seems to me that some people get saved and some people really get saved." Yeah? And this guy really got saved. And Mr. Hepte visited his son, one of his sons, shortly after Mr. Hepte found Jesus, and his son could see the difference. Although the son at the time wasn't a Christian, the son said, "My papa has a new man inside of him." He'd never heard, neither of these guys had ever heard of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where it says, "If any man in Christ, or is in Christ, he is a new creation." He'd never heard that, but he recognized that in his dad, there was something new. His dad was transformed, a new man. And from then on, the prayer of Mr. Hepte's life was that all of his 24 children would come to Christ. Now, the missionary and his wife later visited Mr. Hepte on his deathbed, and they were able to rejoice with him that God had answered his prayer and that all of his 24 children had come to know the Lord. Jesus really can make a difference. Now, the last point I want to briefly cover is a really simple one, and it may seem really silly at first, but I think it's really important. And it's that we know life is really hard. Okay, we know life is really hard. Words, very easy to say, but we know life is very hard when we have to live it. And I have to admit that when I heard this as a child, I had the idea, when my parents said it, okay, there are speed bumps in life, but they're not so bad. You just get on with life and don't cry. You know, that was kind of my understanding, really. But when I say life is hard, I'm not just talking about speed bumps. I'm talking about train wrecks. Sooner or later, most of us will have them. Whether it's a divorce, a death of a family member, major financial setback, or some painful and debilitating disease. Life can be really, really hard. And I don't wish to try and tell you that God removes those things completely, because that's not quite how it works. But God does want to be our security in those times by the power of his love. Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him. God can and does ultimately make all things work together for good. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually, among a few others, and I'm sure it is for some people here. It speaks volumes to me about how big God is, how great he is, and how loving he is. We need to focus on his love for us when times get very tough, and to seek his love if we don't know Jesus already. So maybe today it's time to seek God's love through prayer, to heal and restore us from the insecurities we have and the sinful behaviors that we've been caught in. Or maybe we just need to come before God and acknowledge that his ultimate message for this world is that of love and of salvation, and not whatever it is that we focused on correcting in others. Whatever it is that God has been saying to you, let's take the vulnerable step towards his light together today.